Father, it is good for us to be here. It is good for us to gather together as brothers and sisters in Christ who together acknowledge our deep need for you. We need you for everything. You are everything to us. And it's good for us to sing and be reminded together of these truths, to sing these truths over each other. It is good that we remind ourselves that we are saved by grace and not by merit. What good news that is. It is good news to know that your love for us is never ending, that it is so far, high and wide and long and deep that no matter how much we try to comprehend your love, we can't do it. It's good for us to be reminded of that this morning. It's good for us this morning, Jesus, to be reminded of your faithfulness to us this week and all the ways that you've blessed us and cared for us and carried us along. All the sins you've forgiven us for this week, all the mercies you've shown us, all the ways you've healed us that we probably don't even know anything about. We love you. We love you for who you are, and we love you for what you've done for us. And so even now, as we're together, as the kids are together down the hallway, we just pray that you would impart joyful believing into us. Increase our belief in a way that produces a joy, a rejoicing, a praise in us for who you are. We need you to do that, God. I can be so dull to the realities of who you are and what you've done unless your spirit alivens me, and I pray your spirit would aliven us this morning, that as we take some time in your word, that you would help us, God, protect our minds from being distracted, our hearts from being hard. Be here and do what you want to do in all of us. God, I know some of my friends in this room are walking through suffering, through trials, heartache, difficult situations, and I pray that you would even use your word this morning to comfort and to care for them, and that you would just speak to each one of us exactly where we're at with what we need to hear today. So bless us. Be here, I ask. Be with our kids and bless them. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can be seated. All right, Exodus 20. Exodus 20. Here we go. We're going to look at verse 16 this morning. I think it's 16. Make sure I got the verse written down. Verse 16, I hope that this time we're taking in each of these Ten Commandments not only is helping you to see your sin, but even more so the greatness of Christ, and I hope that it's helping us just to see how Jesus fulfills all of the law and all the Old Testament. So no matter where you are in the next week or month or year in your Old Testament, you can take that little card that we gave you and even use that as a guide to help you to see how Jesus came to accomplish everything in the Old Testament, all the Old Testament laws, everything we see in the Psalms and in the prophets and in Moses are all fulfilled in Christ. I hope that just helps. I hope this is a kind of a equipping as much as a preaching for us to keep learning how to do this more and more. So here we go, Exodus chapter 20, verse 16. I think we're going to read it together, and then we will do our response. So as we have been in the habit of doing it, let's read Exodus 20, verse 16 together out loud. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. This is the word of the Lord. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. So as our practice has been, we're going to find out this morning, what does God mean when he says to us that we shall not bear false witness against our neighbor? We could go to Webster and try to figure it out, or the internet, but that's irrelevant. We want to know what God thinks, and so we want to know how God defines something. We begin to look in concentric circles away from our passage to see what God has to say about it. So if you want to flip over, it's going to go on the screen too, but in Exodus 23, God tells us what he means. Begins to tell us what he means about false witness. So in Exodus 23, verse 1, just a few pages over in your journals, we read this. You shall not spread a false report. You shall not join hands with a wicked man to be a malicious witness. That's the word for unjust or a false witness. Verse 2, you shall not fall in with the many to do evil. So don't be a crowd follower. Nor shall you bear witness in a lawsuit siding with the many so as to pervert justice. Nor shall you be partial to a poor man in his lawsuit. Now he's going to give us an example. For example, if you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, you shall bring it back to him. If you see the donkey of one who hates you lying down under its burden, you shall refrain from leaving him with it. You shall rescue it with him. Now back to teaching. He says the same thing that he said at the end of verse 2. Don't pervert justice. Now he's going to say verse 6. You shall not pervert justice due to your poor in his lawsuit. Keep far from a false charge and do not kill the innocent and righteous, for I will not acquit the wicked. And you shall take no bribe, for a bribe blinds the clear-sighted and subverts the cause of those who are in the right. So there's a little bit of a picture filled out of what does it mean to bear false witness. It is perverting justice, showing partiality, taking a bribe, going along with the crowd, following the crowd in something, treating the rich different than the poor, treating someone who hates you or your enemy differently than you would treat a friend. All of these are the ways that God begins to fill out what he means by a false witness. Now in Deuteronomy chapter 19, he gives us a little more. So let's keep going. Deuteronomy chapter 19, he's going to tell us more about what it means to be a false witness. This is Deuteronomy 19, verse 15. A single witness shall not suffice against a person for any crime or for any wrong in connection with any offense that he has committed. Only on the evidence of two witnesses or of three witnesses shall a charge be established. If a malicious witness, so that's a false witness, a malicious witness, arises to accuse a person of wrongdoing, then both parties to the dispute shall appear before the Lord, before the priests and the judges who are in office in those days. The judge shall inquire diligently, and if the witness is a false witness, as we go back to Exodus 20, a false witness, and has accused his brother falsely, then you shall do to him as he had meant to do to his brother. So let's pause for a moment. That's Mordecai and Haman, is it not? Right? That's that story fully played out here where God basically puts back on Haman what he meant for Mordecai. Then he goes on to say this. So you shall purge the evil from your midst, and the rest shall hear and fear and shall never again commit any such evil among you. Your eye shall not pity. It shall be life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. So God is bringing a law here. If you do bring false witness to something, here's how you are to handle that situation. And God is restraining his people here from the typical way of handling things when he talks about an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. I mean, just think about Jacob and Esau, right? You steal my birthright, I'll kill you. That's not an eye for an eye, right? When Dinah is violated, Simeon and Levi go and they kill all the males in Shechem. All of them die. So in their custom, it was, you harm me, I kill you, right? You take my daughter, I wipe out your whole family. And so God is bringing a restriction here, a law that if there's false witnesses happening, you need to make sure that when you resolve what's going on, it's an eye for an eye, it's a tooth for a tooth, and you shouldn't go further than that. So this is a restraining law that God is bringing on them, not one that's evil or causing them to do more than they would already have been doing. So God says, don't bear false witness. Have two or three witnesses. Purge the evil from among you. Judge fairly. This is his approach to what false witness looks like. And then in Proverbs 19, verse 5, we get another definition of false witness. So in chapter 19, verse 5 of Proverbs, he says, a false witness will not go unpunished, and he who breathes out lies will not escape. Often in Proverbs, there's parallelism. So a false witness is someone who breathes out lies and will not escape. It's someone who lies. So false witness is lying. Now, the word lying in the Hebrew has the idea of teasing. Don't tease someone. I know we've never done that, right? When we're kids, tease somebody. But it actually has the idea of don't tease others. Don't be deceitful. Don't give false hope to someone. So when God thinks about false witnesses, don't give false hope. Don't tease. Don't use your words in a way that bring harm. So it seems, I've read this week, that false witness has maybe a broader definition than just you staying in a courtroom and a judge asking you what you saw and you lying about it. It seems broader than that. It seems like it can be applied in more places than just that, especially when you get into this idea of lying, giving false hope. So I kind of searched my own heart with like ways that I could do this without having to go to, without it being a court setting, right, where somebody's asking me to testify. I mean, I think we can bear false witness when we exaggerate about something. I'm bearing false witness to a situation that's not true. I can draw conclusions about why someone did something. I can stretch the truth about what someone did. Twisting and slander and gossip, I think, are forms of false witness. I think passing along information about someone, even if it's true or not true, if it brings harm, can be a way that we violate, do not bear false witness to one another. I wonder how often we do that. Either we know something that someone else doesn't know and we're eager to want to pass it along in a way that it doesn't please God. Maybe the timing is wrong of what we share. Maybe we're sharing it at the right time because we think it'll somehow make us look better or someone else look worse. I think Jordan summed it up well last week when he drew our attention to love your neighbor as yourself is a way we fulfill the law. And so bearing false witness is a way that we fail to love our neighbor, to love others the way that we love ourselves. So I think it's just good to keep in mind how, I don't want to make this too broad, but how we use our tongue when we talk to other people, what things we say about others, what assumptions we make, what conclusions we draw, conversations we have. If we disagree with someone, are we going to that person with our disagreement? Are we sharing that in our small group, how we don't like what somebody said or did, as opposed to going to the individual that we should be going to talk to them about it? These are ways that we can stir up false accusations, false things about other people. I think sometimes we can do it when we assume the worst about someone, the worst about a situation, rather than going to the person and asking. I mean, in your own soul, you're bearing false witness about someone by assuming something about them that may or may not even be true about why they did something. I think this may be the one that's most relevant sometimes in my own mind, but we can bear false witness about ourselves, right? I'm going to tell you the good side of what just happened, and I'm going to leave out other information so you don't know the whole story, because that would paint me in a bad light. I think we can see this in Ananias and Sapphira, right? They bore false witness about themselves. They only shared part of the story to make themselves look better. And what happened? They died. I mean, that's a seriousness to which God looked at their sin of bearing false witness about themselves. And it says in the passage that people were terrified over what had happened that day. So I think this commandment, as we know, as well as all the others, comes with some serious curses, serious consequences for God's people if they bear false witness. And in the end, I know we talked about all the curses in Deuteronomy, right? God says, I'm going to curse your family, I'm going to curse your crops, I'm going to curse your relationships. He was cursing everything because of their sin. But it doesn't end there. In Revelation 21, God is clear about people who bear false witness. It says this, the one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. I mean, that's if you don't hear echoes of Exodus in there, then I've not led you well, because that's all through Exodus, right? Where he says, you're going to be my people, and I'm going to be your God. And then he says, but as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars. Going back to Proverbs means people who bear false witness, anyone who lies, their portion will be in the lake that burns with sulfur, fire, which is the second death. I mean, that's serious consequence. I think it's just good for us to see that God does not take it lightly when we say things to one another or about one another in ways that are not accurate or true, or about ourselves in ways that make us look better than God would want us to communicate. So this is serious to God. I don't know when you hear, don't bear false witness. We take it as seriously, and we consider the things we say with our mouths about other people. So what does Jesus do to fulfill this? It's kind of a pattern we've been doing, right? What does God mean? And then how does Jesus accomplish this commandment? Well, Jesus fulfills and accomplishes this, first of all, just by teaching on it. And we saw that the first thing when we were in Matthew chapter 5, that Jesus teaches often on the law. And so here's what Jesus says in Matthew 15. But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles or makes a person unclean. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, and then here's our word for today, false witness, and then slander. These are what defile a person. This is not surprising, is it? I mean, Jesus always goes to the heart, doesn't he? He goes to our heart. He sees into our hearts. He knows there's something in there that is so south that it's what causes us to say things and believe things that are not honoring to God and that hurt other people. So he tells us here, be careful. Our hearts are sinful. We can speak gossip and lies and slander and judgments in so many varieties of ways because our tongue, as James tells us, is a fire, is it not? That can harm many. So that's the first. He teaches us. This is about our hearts, not just about our words. When we say things we shouldn't, it comes back to our hearts. But what exactly makes this an abomination to God? And I think this is the key. This is the key for me this week. What makes this wrong to God? Why is this worthy of punishment? And I want to give you a couple of reasons why. The first is this, because God is truth. God is truth. He is truthful. And this is a good thing for us. The reason that it's so wrong to bear false witness is because God never lies. So in Titus chapter 1, it says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, with accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies. God, who never lies. So in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. Before the ages began, God promised the hope of eternal life. And because God never lies, that's still true today, that there can be the hope of eternal life. In Hebrews, he says something similar. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, unchanging character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. So I just want to look at that phrase, unchangeable character. He does not lie. That means God never bears false witness about himself. He never says anything in his word that's not true about himself. And when God says something and it's true, it remains true forever and ever and ever. And I love it that in both of these verses, in Titus and in Hebrews, the result that should happen in our hearts as a result of the fact that God never changes is hope. But imagine if God changed his mind or God lied. Where would your hope be? But because God never lies, we can have hope. And so in both of these passages, it's about the hope of eternal life. It's about the encouragement that we hold fast to a hope because we know God will never change and God will never lie, which is the opposite of our enemy. We have an enemy who lies to us all the time. Jesus tells us about him. In John 8, he says, you are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So we've got God, who is always telling the truth, and then we have an enemy who lies and whispers lies to us. And isn't that what he did at the very beginning? I mean, Jordan drew our attention to it last week in Genesis. What does Satan do? He bears false witness about God. Did God really say that? He's bearing false witness about God. That's what he does. And so I'm just going to say this. When you hear lies about God in your head, that is not from God, right? The enemy wants to speak lies to you and bear false witness about the character of God and how God sees you and what God has done for you. He is a liar, but God never lies. So the reason that bearing false witness is so wicked to God is because God doesn't lie. Also, number two, it's because Jesus is the truth. Jesus tells us in John, it says, Jesus said to them, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He is truth. All truth exists in Jesus Christ. He is the truth. And then when Jesus stands before Pilate in John 18, it says, and Pilate said to him, so you are a king? Jesus answered, you say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world to bear witness, back to Exodus, bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. And Pilate says to him, very philosophically, what is truth? And after he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, I find no fault, nothing false about Christ. Nothing false. He is truth. So God the Father is truth. Jesus is truth. Who are we missing? The Spirit of truth. The very Spirit of truth. And so Jesus says this, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. You want to know how to speak truth? Ask yourself, is what I'm about to say glorify God? If it glorifies God, then it probably won't be bearing false witness in some twisted way. So you got to step back and think about this. Bearing false witness has the attribute of lying in it. And you've got a God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who never, ever lie. And that is what makes this such a wicked, wicked sin. And makes it a sin because then we don't image God, which is the very thing we were created to do, was to show the world what God is like by not bearing false witness and not being liars. And so we read that in Colossians 3 very clearly. We get to image God by being truth tellers and by only speaking things that build others up. And so he says this, God does through Paul in Colossians 3. But now you must put them all away, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another. Don't do it. Do not bear false witness to one another in the things we say, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of his creator. There it is, plain and simple. If you love Jesus, every day you're being renewed into the image of your creator. I think sometimes he does that with me cooperating, and I think there's times he's doing it and I don't even think I am cooperating. But he's at work renewing us. And one of the ways he wants to renew us is having our hearts changed so that bearing false witness gets killed more and more and truthfulness rises out of our hearts more and more. That's the beauty of what God has done for us. And because we don't image God like we're supposed to, we got to think about what Jesus was subject to. what Jesus went through because we bear false witness and because God knew that we would continue to sin. And so in Mark, we read this beautiful passage about the crucifixion and what Jesus went through because we don't always say truthful things to one another. So it says this. Here's Jesus standing before those who are accusing him. And it says, "For many bore false witness against him." Many bore false witness against Jesus, but their testimony did not agree. And some stood up and bore false witness against him, saying, "We have heard him say, 'I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another, not made with hands.' Yet even about this, their testimony did not agree." And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, "Have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you?" But he remained silent and made no answer. What an opportunity for Jesus to bear false witness. All he has to say is, "I never said that." And he goes free. When it says that Jesus was tempted every way we are, I can't imagine another opportunity for Jesus to be tempted to bear false witness than here. With a single word, he doesn't get crucified. With a single word, he goes free. All he has to do is bear false witness about himself, say something that's not true, that would get him off the hook, that would let him flee and escape. But it says that Jesus remained silent, and he made no answer. Again, the high priest asked him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And Jesus said, "I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds." And the high priest tore his clothes and said, "What further witness do we need?" And Jesus was condemned to the cross. So it was really through, if you will, the false witness of others that we get saved. I mean, this is the beauty of how God reverses things. How God takes evil and he flips it around for our good and his glory. He suffers at the hands of liars so that he can die in the place of liars, so he can forgive liars, so that he can draw near to liars, and so that he can make liars his very own. He flips their false witness of these sinners around ultimately for their good. Right? Their false witness gets him crucified so that he can then go to the cross to die in their place, in my place, to forgive me for my false witness. I mean, what another great ironic reversal of God. Taking what's bad and turning into something good. Taking what's bad and using it to redeem his people. Listen, we have been set free from the curse of the law. The curse of "you shall not bear false witness," so that we can now fulfill all righteousness by speaking truth from hearts that are being renewed every day back into the image of our Creator. Is that not good news? That is good news. And so, Father, I pray that your Spirit would do two marvelous things to us. I pray that you would bring conviction where we say things about others or about ourselves that are not truthful and accurate. Forgive us for the times we've said things and believed things about you that are not false and accurate. And I pray that you would bring Spirit conviction. And I ask, God, that you would exalt Jesus and the glory of what he's done for us, that at the hands of false witnesses, he would die for those who commit false witness. What a great God you are. How wonderful you are. How spectacular it is that you would take the curse of the law for us so that we don't fear what's written in Revelation. We don't need to fear, but we can have hope this morning. The hope of eternal life that is found in you and what you've done for us. And we thank you for being truthful. Thank you for never compromising. Thank you for the truth that you give us in your word. Thank you that you're never changing in that truth so that we have hope today. We have confidence today. that we can open up in your word to any place and we can know what you say is still true. And we thank you for that. What hope we have because of what you've done for us, Jesus. We love you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.